Welcome to the Redemption Life Church Podcast. Get ready for a powerful, life-changing message of freedom and encouragement. When you are in the Brookville area, join us for an exciting and uplifting worship experience. Times and locations available at www.redlifechurch.com. Follow us on Twitter at Red Life Church and like us on Facebook at facebook.com/redlifechurch.
To the church in the city called Colossae, and it's kind of a cool name for a city. We don't have cool names like that anymore. I don't think Colossae sounds kind of big and formidable, and it was a major metropolitan area in the Roman Empire in Asia. And so Paul writes this letter to this church in Colossae, and it's a really short letter, and Paul is really hitting some major themes, and he's not going into a lot of crazy detail, but it's got a lot of really awesome nuggets. But the general overall idea is this: Jesus is over all. The main thing that Paul was trying to communicate when he writes this letter is this, and you've heard me talk about this before. This was the major thing that they had to deal with in the New Testament church in the first century in the book of Acts. It was this: Colossae was a church that was founded by Gentiles, meaning non-Jews. Okay, these are people who didn't grow up in church. They didn't know anything about Jewish tradition. They are not Jewish people, yet they are Gentiles. They worshiped Greek gods and Roman gods and were involved in all sorts of other things. They did not have a history and background in the Old Testament, in the law of Moses. Yet, they got saved. They met Jesus. Jesus showed his love to them, and they became followers of Jesus. And so there was this high tension in every church at this time, and the tension was this: how much of the Old Testament do we have to hold on to, and how much of it has been finished and has been done away with in Christ? And really, this is still an argument, this is still tension that we still face today in this fact: how much tradition do we have to hold on to as the world around us grows and expands and culture moves forward? How much of our church tradition is of God, is mandatory from Scripture, and how much of it is just something that we enjoy and that we've held on to? Amen. And so this fight is something we are constantly facing, because we got to understand, when Jesus saves somebody, listen to me close now, Jesus does not necessarily save anyone and show himself to anyone to make them like you and me. He doesn't save people and expect them to abandon their entire cultural upbringing and everything that has made them who they are and led them to that point to put on a suit and tie and all of a sudden take on a new church tradition and a church culture. Amen? And he certainly did not save any of us to make us Jews. Amen? Amen? Now, I may make some of you mad this morning, but I got to tell you, listen, because there is circles of church and Christianity that want to tell Christians today that we should still be observing Sabbath and we should still be looking at all the Old Testament festivals. And you got to understand, the entire Old Testament served one purpose. It was to foreshadow the coming of Jesus. Everything in the New Testament shows how Jesus has fulfilled everything in the Old Testament. Amen, somebody. And so we do not have to celebrate the festivals. We do not have to worry about all the keepings of the law. Jesus kept the law for us, and now we follow him. Amen. And so this is what's happening when Paul writes this letter. There are all these Gentiles who are getting saved, yet they're not holding on to Jewish traditions. And so what would happen is that Jewish people would come into the church there, and they would begin to teach these new Christians the old Jewish traditions and laws and customs, and essentially try to bind them under the same religious spirit and tradition that they were under. And so Paul is writing this letter to correct them and let them know once and for all, guys, Jesus is over all of that. And in a couple of weeks, in around chapter 2 and 3, we're going to see Jesus, and we're going to talk about Jesus being over religion and tradition. But that is the general theme here that Paul begins to write. And we talked about this, we just kind of cracked the door open on it last week, and today we're going to continue a little further in chapter 1. I want to start in verse 28. Verse 26 and 27. You can follow along on YouVersion in the events app if you're on that. And the scriptures will be on the screen here for you this morning. Colossians chapter 1, verse 26 says, "This message was kept secret for centuries and generations past, but now it has been revealed to God's people. For God wanted them to know that the riches and glory of Christ are for you Gentiles too." Just real quick, put your hand on your belly and say, "Christ is for me." Say this, say, "Everything in this book is for me. Every promise in this book is for me. Everything Jesus did in this book, he wants to do for me. Now, if you don't get anything else out of anything this morning, please, for the love of God, get that. Jesus is for you. His promises are for you. His glory, his riches, his goodness, his treasures, his love. It's not for someone down the street. It's not for somebody better than you. It's not for somebody who looks better than you. It's not for somebody who makes more money than you. It's not for somebody who's a better person than you. It is for you. Amen. I'm just supposed to be reading the scripture here and I'm preaching. God wanted them to know that the riches and glory of Christ are for you Gentiles too, and this is the secret. Christ lives in you. And this gives you assurance of sharing in his glory. We're going to talk about today for a few moments. Jesus over all in me. Say it with me. Jesus over all in me. Pat yourself on the chest when you say it. Jesus over all in me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this time. We thank you, Lord, for letting us get into your word today. I pray that you will make our time together fruitful. Holy Spirit, that you will let your anointing come and bring revelation to our lives, Lord. Jesus, I pray that we will not just see some lessons or get some points or get some ideas for wisdom, God. But Lord, I pray that we will have an encounter with you as we look at your word, because you are the God of this word. You are the word that was made flesh and dwelt among us. And I pray, God, that you will dwell among us as we study your word together this morning. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. How many remember Gatorade, like when it first came out? Like when I was a kid, like is when Gatorade kind of first began to get big. Remember when Gatorade kind of first came out? And then all of a sudden Gatorade got huge. And I think if you know the history of Gatorade, it's kind of interesting. It started out in the University of Florida, the football team, and some science nerds down there figured out this drink that they felt like made their football guys recover better and play better. And that's why it's called Gatorade, from the Florida Gators, in fact. And I can remember, I don't think it's still their slogan. It may be on some of them, but I remember as a kid, one of the first big Gatorade ads that they had was, remember, they had the question, it was Gatorade, is it in you? Anybody remember that? Is it in you? You remember? No, I'm the only person that remembers that. Thank you for one person. My brother-in-law, James, thank you so much for being with me there. That's why I got family in this church, to help me when nobody else wants to help me out. Amen? And so, but they had the slogan, is it in you? And they would always have Michael Jordan was one of their sponsored athletes. There'd be a commercial of Michael Jordan doing a 360 dunk, you know what I mean? And then he'd come down the ball, and then the question would be, is it in you? And the suggestion is this: if it's in me, I'll be able to do that. So what did I do? I went out and bought a bunch of Gatorade. I drank like a case of Gatorade, and I went to try to do that 360 dunk, landed on my face, chipped my tooth. No, I didn't do that. But obviously, the idea was if you put our product in you, you'll be able to do what this guy just did. The reality is, you know, Gatorade may help you quench your thirst a little bit, but there's a whole lot of more stuff in Michael Jordan that I don't have in me that allows him to do what he's doing. You know what I'm saying? There's a whole lot of stuff going on in LeBron James that allows him to do what he does that I just don't quite have in me. You understand what I'm saying? And so the question is, that we have this, if we'll put it in me, if I put what they put in them in me, I'll be able to perform like they do. And so the question is it in you? And this is what Paul is talking about slightly on it, but a little bit different. When he says, the secret is this: Christ is in you. People ask, why did Jesus have to die and be resurrected? And why couldn't he just, when he was resurrected, why couldn't he hang out there? And Jesus, the disciples were asking this, why are you going to leave us? Why are you got to go? And Jesus told them in the Gospel of John, he said, it's good for you that I go, because when I go, I'm going to go back to heaven and I'm going to send my Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and he's going to be poured out on the earth, and then I will be in you. Amen? Amen? The great theological shift that took place when we celebrate Easter, and that took place with the resurrection of Jesus Christ and his ascension into heaven and the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, was Jesus represented as God in Christ. And when Jesus is resurrected and ascends to heaven and pours out the Holy Spirit, now it's Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit in you and me. And he's in us. And he's in us, he's over us, and he's over all, and he is in you and me. And we're going to look through the book of Colossians, the first chapter here, and I want to tell you exactly what that means. What does Christ over all in me actually mean? Well, there are five different things. I'm going to do my best to get through all of them this morning. If I don't, then we'll just pick up next week where we left off. But flip over to Colossians chapter 1, verse 6. And we're just going to go through this together here. What does Christ overall in me mean? What happens when Jesus is in me and is over me? Listen to me close. Listen. Colossians chapter 1, verse 6 says basically this. Listen, Jesus over me means grace over judgment. Say grace over judgment. Let's read this together. Chapter 1, verse 6. Paul says, this same good news that came to you is going out all over the world. It is bearing fruit everywhere by changing lives, just as it changed your lives from the day, listen, you first heard and understood the truth about God's wonderful grace. Jesus overall in me means his grace has triumphed over my judgment. Means his grace has triumphed over my sinful nature. Means his grace is over and in charge and is beyond and is greater than the punishment that I deserve. Now, let's talk about grace for just a second. Everybody say grace. Can we turn, just somebody, turn the air down just a little bit for me. I'm roasting up here. I don't know if you guys are warm, but I am. And if it's going to be easier for you to put a jacket on if you're cold than it is for me to sit here and sweat for the next 2.5 hours while I preach. I'm just kidding. I'm not going to preach that long. So about grace for just a second, because I think God's grace is something that we confuse with his mercy, and we get it a little bit confused once in a while. Listen to me close. Grace equals in our lives, God's grace is the power to change. What did he say in verse 6? He says, the fruit of your changed lives is being broadcast throughout the entire world. And he goes, the changed life took place in your life because you heard about God's grace. Listen to me. Grace, God's grace is not an excuse for you and I to sin. God's grace is the empowerment for you and me to have victory over sin. Amen? Mercy is what allows, is God's ability to just forgive us when we don't deserve it. But his grace, in fact, the Greek word grace is the Greek word charis, which is where we get our English word charity, which means just a gift that we get that we did not earn, that we could not buy and purchase for ourselves. Amen? And that is God's grace. And it's by God's grace. Listen, what that means is this. I can't earn it. I can't buy it. I can't be good enough to get it. But his grace allows me to be transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit in me. Come on, somebody. Amen. Grace. Everybody say God's grace. In fact, God's grace is not an excuse, listen, not to change. God's grace is his empowerment for you and I to change more and more into his image every single day. And Christ in me means I get his grace to triumph over my sinful nature which wants to stay the same, which doesn't want to change, which wants to keep doing what I'm doing. It's his grace in me, over me, that pushes me to be more what he wants me to be. Amen? God's grace. Say grace over judgment. The second thing that Christ in me means, Jesus over me means his love over my fear. You ready for this? Listen to this. Chapter 1, verse 8. Let's read verse 7 together too. It says, you learned about the good news from Epaphras, our beloved co-worker. He is Christ's faithful servant, and he is helping us on your behalf. Verse 8, he has told us about the love for others that the Holy Spirit has given you. Christ in me means I get his love inside of me. Amen? Now, that goes two ways. Number one, I've got to first accept the fact and believe the fact and receive God's love for my life. Now, that really is the first struggle that we've got to get to if we're going to become followers of Jesus. I've got to believe that God loves me. Amen? And if you're here this morning, you're struggling with that, listen to this preacher real good today. Listen, God loves you. Now, why did three people amen there? You know why? Because I think it's one of those things that we'll say we agree with, but in our heart of hearts sometimes I think we struggle reconciling the fact that we are wretched creatures and we know that about ourselves. Amen? And we struggle with the fact that God really loves us. Listen to me. God really loves you. He knows you to your very core. He knows all about you. He knows all your ins and outs. He knows all the things you've screwed up. He knows all the things you've done wrong. And guess what? He loves you anyway. Now that has got to be settled in my soul before I can go any further. In much of our Christian walk, much of the enemy's temptation in your life is going to be thoughts in his head, in your head, saying, God doesn't love you. God doesn't love you. Look, you messed up. Look, you screwed up. Look, you jacked up. Look, you messed this up. And all those things are true. Yet Christ in me means his love conquers that as well. Amen? Now, once I've experienced God's love for myself and I've got that settled in my soul, guess what? Something, the second thing better happen, or else we are going to become dried up Christians and bitter, angry people that nobody wants to be around real quick. And it's this: his love better flow through us to other people. Amen? This is what Paul says. He says, people have heard about the change in your life by God's grace that was poured out to you, and we've heard about your love through the Holy Spirit to everyone else around you. Amen? Listen, there is no such thing as following Jesus without love flowing from your life. Amen? And you know what? That is probably one of the things that people who don't understand church, who don't want to come to church, many people would love to follow Jesus, but they can't stand to do it with the people that follow Jesus too. Amen? Now, can we talk like family in here for a little bit this morning, church? Come on, somebody. Amen? Now I know. I think we work real hard, and we've prayed real hard, and we've asked God to make this church the kind of community that doesn't work like that. But guess what? I got to tell you, we're all broken. We're all sinful. There's a real good chance that if you've been a part of this faith community for any amount of time at all, you probably had your feelings hurt once in a while. Amen? And if you have, I'm sorry. I may have ticked you off and hurt your feelings. And if that's true, I'm sorry. Listen, it wasn't because I don't love you, and it wasn't because I did it intentionally. It was because I mess up and I'm human, and I just sometimes overlook things. And if that happened, listen. But listen, overall, listen, if you're still here, guess what? Something has come inside you that said that love of God is still going to be more important enough for me to let that love overtake the offense. Amen? Thank you, Val. So love has got to be a part of this thing. Jesus over me means his love conquers my fear of being unloved. Guess what? His love conquers my fear, which sometimes that fear turns into me being untrusting and not liking other people that I don't understand. Amen? So if he's over me, if he's in me, his love has to flow out of me somewhere. Let's look at verse 9, the third thing. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. Paul says, we have not stopped praying for you since we first heard about you. We ask God to give you complete knowledge of his will and to give you spiritual wisdom and understanding. This is one of my favorite things here. Christ in me means wisdom and understanding over ignorance. Amen? You know, I've known some people who could barely tell you what 2 + 2 was. But when you start talking about spiritual things, amen? When you start talking about the things of God, when you start talking about the Word of God, man, they have an insight. Come on, somebody. I know some guys that couldn't hardly tell you how to turn a computer on to check an email. But you start talking about the things of the Lord. You start talking about the gifts of the Spirit. You start talking about the presence of God. And man, they've got some deep understanding and insight. Amen, somebody? And listen, can I tell you something? This is one of the things that marked the first church in the book of Acts when the disciples were brought in on trial in front of the religious leaders of the day, the Jewish people of that day who were trying to squash the church and squash the work of Christianity and squash what Jesus had done. Guess what? When Paul and Peter, or John and Peter went in before them and they made their case, what did they say about them? They said, these are unschooled, untrained men, yet they speak with authority and wisdom that we've never heard. And we've all got doctorates and PhDs and all kinds of other D's attached to our name and all kinds of other initials at the end of our name. But these guys are schooling us. Amen? Guess what? When Christ gets in you, he can give you a wisdom for your life, understanding for life, a way to just know what decision to make. Amen? Guess what? Listen. When you come across a fork in the road and you don't know whether to turn right or whether to turn left, guess what? You can call upon Christ in you and say, Lord, I don't know where to go, but God, I know you're going to direct me. I know you're going to give me wisdom. I know you're going to shine your light on which way I should go. Come on, somebody. Amen. And listen. Now, here's what I got to do. When God begins to give me wisdom and understanding, when he begins to open up my eyes to something, when he begins to illuminate my heart to something, you might say, well, how do I know that's happening? Guess what? Sometimes the Holy Spirit talks. It's just a gentle nudge. Maybe sometimes the Lord gives you a desire. You just want to go this direction. You don't know why. It doesn't make any sense. You don't really want to go that direction. It's not something you've thought of before. But there's just this thing on the inside of you. You just got to do this. That's probably the Holy Spirit talking to you. And guess what? When God begins to give me some wisdom and understanding in the area, here's what I've got to do. I've got to yield and surrender and remember Jesus is over me. And if I want to experience Jesus being over me, I've got to let him be over me in these areas. Amen? And this is what I've learned. The more I say yes to God and the more I follow that intuition, the more I follow the Holy Spirit and the leading of the Holy Spirit, and when he gives me wisdom and I begin to see something or sense something that maybe really on the outside doesn't make any sense, but I begin to go, okay, I think I recognize that's the Lord. Guess what happens? He begins to open up more wisdom and more understanding and more knowledge. Amen? Let me just tell you something. It's not God's will for you and I as followers of Jesus Christ to be left in the dark all the time. I don't believe it's God's will for us to just be going through life, you know, just kind of groping around in the dark, not knowing which way we're. That's not God's will. And unfortunately, I've been doing this a long time. I've met a lot of Christians that this is how they're living their Christian life. Just kind of, God, where you want me to be? Where you want me to go? I'm just trying to feel that one step at a time. No. Christ in me gives me wisdom and understanding. Amen? Let me talk about wisdom and understanding here for just a second. Those Greek words are similar, but a little bit different. Wisdom has to do typically with practical insight, practical stuff. Man, I tell you what, the older I get, the more I just appreciate some people with some practical knowledge. Amen. I've talked to pastors before, and I know this is true, but I've talked to pastors and I said, man, you know. Especially a few years ago when we were starting out, I said, well, what would you tell me to do as we were starting this church? As I was beginning pastoring. What would you tell me to do, man, to make an impact? And I get this answer a lot of times. Oh, you just got to pray. Just pray. Just pray it through. And I'm like, okay, I know that. But the thing is, like, I do that. I do that. And I'm not quite seeing the same results, you know what I mean? And maybe your prayers, I don't know, maybe my praying right, I'm not sure, I don't think that's the case. So is there like some practical stuff? Because I got the prayer part down, you know what I mean? I got the spiritual stuff down. Can you give me some practical advice of like day-to-day some stuff to do? Amen? Because I mean, and listen, there's some of you in this room that probably pray more than me. I'm not the kind of guy that locks myself in a room for 4 hours a day and prays. I know you think that's what preachers do all day, but it's not. You understand what I'm saying? I'm the kind of guy that's got to get some work. I got some things I got to do. I like to be busy. I like to do stuff. And so, I mean, I spend my time in prayer, but I don't sit around for 2, 3, 4 hours a day and pray. My mind just don't work like that. Some of you guys could lock yourself in a room and pray for an hour, 2, 3 hours a day and worship God, and that's awesome. I applaud you, intercessors that do that. That's just not me. Amen? So wisdom has to do with practical application of the knowledge that I get. It's no good to know a bunch of stuff if you don't know what to do with it. Amen? I could read a book. I could read a book and I could watch a YouTube video and have a general understanding of how an engine works. But if I want to practically do anything with it, I better call Brian Hammond to help me out with it. Amen? Because I might have the knowledge, but when I start to practically mess with it, bad things are going to happen. You understand what I'm saying? Everybody's shaking their head like, yes, we understand. We know. Yes, you know me. Okay? Wisdom is practical application. Now understanding here has to do a little bit more with spiritual knowledge. And this is really what understanding means. Understanding is this Greek word, synesis. Everybody say synesis. You say, what are you talking about Greek? If you don't know, the New Testament was written in Greek. And in the Greek language, there are some words that have a different nuance, a little bit different definition than we have in the English. So sometimes it's important to look at the Greek words and to get the exact idea of what the original author was saying when he wrote this book and when the Bible was written. And this Greek word synesis for understanding has to do with spiritual understanding, but it also has to do with synesis being it's where we get our English word synopsis, which is where everything comes together. You know, you ever had to write a synopsis of a book for school or something, or of a story you read? Okay, synopsis, everything coming together. Understanding is seeing how everything spiritually and practically flows together to create the next step in our journey and walk with God. Amen? And guess what? That's exactly what Christ in me does. Christ in me gives me an understanding, a synopsis, a togetherness of what God's doing spiritually, inwardly in my life. The forgiving of my sins, the moving of His Spirit on my heart, the feeling of His presence, and then knowing what to do when that feeling is gone and it's Monday morning and I don't have the worship team here anymore and I don't have the preacher hyping me up anymore and I don't have anybody praying for me anymore and it's just me and Jesus. What do I do now? And God wants us to have understanding to bring both those worlds together and flow together in our lives. Amen? Christ in me gives me wisdom and understanding to know which way to go instead of ignorance and being moving around in the dark. Let's look at verse 10. Chapter 1, verse 10. It says, "Then the way you live will always honor and please the Lord, and your lives will produce every kind of good fruit. All the while," here it is, "you will grow as you learn to know God better and better." Christ in me means growth over stagnation. Jesus overall in me means my life is growing to be more and more of what Christ wants it to be versus just standing still. Amen? Now, if you don't know it, this may be news to you. Everybody, in fact, just lean in real quick. Give me your ear. Just lean your ear towards me. I started doing this a few weeks ago, and I really like it. Listen. Jesus wants you to grow in your faith. Amen. Let me say this to this side. You guys lean in real quick. Let me say, I'm going to tell these guys something a little different, but you'll still hear it over there too. Listen. Jesus loves you just the way you are. But He doesn't want you to necessarily stay there. Amen. Amen. Growth should be happening in my life if I'm a follower of Jesus. Amen? And there are too many times that we get satisfied of just going to getting at a certain place in God, and then we just go, okay, I'm good. Amen? Where man, if you see, you can see the Bible. Let's look at Peter for a second. You can see the growth in his life. I mean, Peter goes from denying Jesus, cussing some dude out before Jesus crucified, and saying, "I don't know this man." Then he gets convicted, he repents, Jesus reinstates him. All of a sudden in Acts chapter 3, the Holy Spirit is poured out. Peter gets up, gives an awesome sermon, and 5,000 people get saved in one sermon. That's some pretty good growth, isn't it? Then the Bible says a few verses later, Peter and John were walking to the temple, and there was a lame guy at the temple, and he was begging for money, and they said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give unto thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk." That's a lot of words. It's a lot of words. A few chapters later, the Bible says Peter's shadow is touching people and they're getting healed. That's some growth. Amen? That's some growth. I mean, the first time Peter ever did that, he used all these words and went through this whole thing in the name of Jesus Christ. And then he's like, "I ain't got time for that no more. God, heal this one. And his shadow's touching people and they're getting healed. Growth. Amen? God does not want you and me staying in the same place, in the same level forever and ever and ever. He desires us to go from glory to glory, 2 Corinthians chapter 3 talks about. Amen? Wherever you are today, guess what? God's got another glory for you to get to tomorrow. Amen? And I've got to let Jesus in me lead me in growth. Amen? Listen, nobody wants to be around people that stop growing. Because when you stop growing, you get stagnant, you get stale, and all of a sudden you start getting bitter. All of a sudden you start running your mouth. All of a sudden the things that you used to love, you now don't like them anymore. All of a sudden the songs that you used to say, man, I love that song, you're saying, man, when are you going to play a new song? Come on, somebody. We got to grow. We got to grow. Christ in me, Christ over me, in me, means I'm going to grow. It's God's plan for you and I to grow. Listen, let me say it this way. Too often in church, we have simply stopped, and Christians, we have stopped at the door. What I mean is this. Listen, salvation is awesome. Don't get me wrong when I say this. Everything that we do, as a church, every outreach, every service, we want to see people encounter Jesus, give their lives to Jesus, and become followers of Jesus and get saved. Amen? But listen to me. That's not the end of the game. Amen? And too often, we've been satisfied just to get people to raise their hand, and we get satisfied and say, well, I've raised my hand, and I've prayed the prayer, and I even went down there and had an elder lead me through another prayer, and I got a Bible. Woo! Good. Okay? Listen to me, guys. That's just the door. That's just a door. And past salvation, once you get in the door, salvation opens the door for you to get into the kingdom. And the kingdom is this great big mansion with many rooms and all kinds of stuff to check out and get involved in and have your life be involved in and be about. All of a sudden, guess what? What we do all the time, we just stop at the door. We just stop at the door. We go, I'm saved, I'm good. No. Christ in me is going to push me to grow, to encounter everything in the kingdom. And let me say something. People who have stopped growing, who have never grown in their walk with God, we have something limiting their capacity to grow. Guess what? Probably somewhere, I'm just throwing this out there. I would suggest that probably somewhere in my life, if I'm not growing, I need to begin to look at places where maybe I've allowed something else to be over me instead of Jesus. Amen? Work has become over me. My hobbies have become over me. Amen? Oh, I got quiet. I know. Let me say this one to tick you off. My kids have gotten over me. Amen? Amen? Listen to me, Mom and Dad. God gave you those kids for you to raise them, not for them to raise you. Amen? Well, I just don't have time to read the Bible. I've got so much going on with my kids. Well, then you need to get some stuff ongoing on with your kids. If you don't have time to read your Bible and be plugged in church and worship and grow in your walk with God. Come on, somebody. Amen? Okay. That's just one example. Hobbies can take over, can get over me. Amen? I love to hunt. I love to do stuff like that. But if I love to do that more than I love to worship God and to grow in my walk with God, that's become over me. Amen? Okay? Some people, a relationship gets over them. Now, I know people that as long as they, especially when I was a youth pastor, I knew kids in youth group that were the greatest Christians in the world as long as they didn't have a boyfriend or a girlfriend. Amen? Like this kid would show up and serve. He'd be there 2 hours early. They'd be helping. They'd be praying. They'd be getting up, leading kids in prayer, praying for people at the altar. But the second they got connected with somebody else, whoosh, gone. He gone. Okay? She gone. What happened? A relationship became over them instead of Jesus. And they stopped growing. Amen? And that's, listen. If you're single in here and you're an adult, don't think that that's just something that happens with teenagers. Okay? I got to watch that. If Jesus is over me, Christ in me, means I'm going to grow. And this is the other thing. Let me talk to some of you guys who have been at this a while, been serving God for a while. Listen. I know you guys get sick of hearing me talk about lifting weights all the time, but I can only talk to you about what I know about, and that's what I know. I know Jesus, weights, and chicken wings. That's what I know. Okay? That's all I can tell you about. Okay? Somebody put that on a shirt. You can put that on a shirt. Listen. when you first, some of you guys, maybe that's the first year you start working out. And man, when you first start working out, especially if you're trying to get strong, there's nothing like the first 6 months to a year of you starting to work out. Maybe, or if you've been away from it for years and years, and you get back, man, all of a sudden, because you're just adding weight all the time. You're just, man, my bench press is going up. Oh, this is the greatest thing ever. It's the greatest thing ever. But all of a sudden, as you continue to do that, listen. I've been specifically into powerlifting for the last 2 years. Lifted heavy weights most of my adult life. It took me about 2 years. Took me probably 2 or 3 years of seriously focused on it as a goal to get to where I was able to bench press 315 pounds. Now I'm at a place where every 2.5 or 5 pound gain is a major monument. Why? And what I'm saying is this. The longer you go at something, sometimes the smaller the growth steps are. You understand what I'm saying? So when you first got saved and you first were coming to church and first began to follow Jesus, man, God was just ripping stuff out of your life left and right. It was a new way of life, a new way of living, a new way of thinking, and everything was new. And it was like, man, I'm taking leaps and bounds because I've never read the Bible before. Now I'm reading the Bible 4 or 5 times a week, and just all this crazy stuff that is happening in my life. I never went up to the front of the altar and had somebody pray for him. It's just boom, boom. But it's like adding weight all the time. It's like progressing really fast. Then all of a sudden you get to a place where it's like, okay, I know Jesus now, like I'm not going to hell. I know all that stuff. So the question is, what's next? And all of a sudden what happens is the growth steps become smaller. Right? When I first started working out, I might be adding weight to my bench press by 15, 20 pounds a week or every 2 weeks. Now it's 5 pounds, 2.5 pounds. And then it's like, I got that 2 weeks, and then 2 weeks ago, and then 2 weeks later, I can't even get that anymore because you just go up and down. It's weird, right? And that's how our spiritual life is too. Okay, the thing is, I gotta let Jesus stay over me and just know, God, I'm gonna be open to growth whenever, God, you bring it about my life. Amen. Amen. I'm running out of time this morning. Can you give me 15 more minutes today? Can you give me 15 more minutes? Amen? All right. I'm going to take them anyway. Amen. The fifth thing is this. Christ in me. Jesus overall and Christ in me. Let's look at verse 11. He says, we also pray that you will be strengthened with all his glorious power so you will have all the endurance and patience you need. May you be filled with joy, always thanking the Father. He has enabled you to share in the inheritance and that belongs to his people who live in the light. Listen to this. What's he saying there? Let's read verse 11 again. I pray also that you will be strengthened with all his glorious power, so you have all, listen, the endurance and patience you need, and may you be filled with joy. Christ in me means patience, endurance, and joy over stress, anxiety, and depression. Somebody say hallelujah. Amen. Now let me let you. You may now listen. Here's what I'm saying. You may be saying, "Well, listen. I struggle with stress. I struggle with anxiety. I struggle with depression." Here's what this is letting you know: Christ in you means you can be victorious over that. Amen. We can struggle in any one of these areas, but I can't. I'm not going to be defeated in these areas. Why? Because Jesus is over all, and he is in me. Christ is in me. Amen. So if I've got to keep fighting, if I've got to keep scratching, if I've got to keep kicking, I'm not going to let that thing defeat me. Why? Because the Word of God says it doesn't have to. Amen. I don't feel like loving people all the time. But Christ in me says that I can and I should. And with God's help, I will. Amen. I'm not going to feel, I don't wake up every morning with a smile on my face going, whoa, so happy to be alive. I mean, being around people like that make you sick. Amen. We can wake up and be aggravated and stressed out. Whew. Leading into Easter, those 2 weeks before Easter, I was stressed, man. Stressed. Is it going to work? Are we going to pull it together? Whew. Stressed. Val, we were stressed, weren't we? But guess what? We let Christ's joy be over us instead. See, we got to make the difference between I'm feeling stressed and stress is over top of me. You understand what I'm saying? And sometimes we begin to feel a certain way and we go, oh, well, this thing is over me. No. Just because I feel it doesn't mean it's over me. Amen? Now that's some good teaching right there. That could help somebody real good right there. Just because you feel a thing doesn't mean that thing is over you. What I'm going to let be over me is this book right here. And this book right here says Jesus is over all and he is in me. And it says he's given me joy and endurance and patience. And that means that that is over my stress and anxiety and depression. Come on, somebody. Well, I don't feel it. I don't care. You keep saying it. You keep speaking it. You keep praying it. You keep believing it. Amen. See, the reason you don't feel it is because you won't speak it when you don't feel it. We got this saying, and I've said this saying a million times, and I really need to get it out of my mouth. It's this. Well, I'm just not feeling it. How many say that? I say it all the time. Well, we've said it before on worship, and sometimes we needed to say it about some worship songs. We'll be in practice on Sunday morning, we're like, we're just not feeling this, and you're welcome for when we do that. But if I live my whole life just waiting on me to feel something before I live it and do it and believe it, guess what? I'll never do or feel anything. Amen. And the reason you don't ever feel God's joy is because you're trying to wait until you feel it to experience it. And what this says is Christ is in you, therefore his joy, patience, endurance is in you. So whether you feel it or not, just decide to agree with what this book says. Amen. And let that be what's over you. Let me give you the key. Let me give you the secret here. He gives it to us right here, how to experience that. Verse 12, he says, may you be filled with joy. Verse 12, always thanking the Father. Always thanking the Father. Always thanking the Father. What's he saying? Always praising God. Keep an attitude of thankfulness and praise, and you'll have him over you. And when you have him over you, you'll have his joy, his patience, his peace, his endurance over your life. Well, I'm just not feeling, I just don't feel like it. You know why you struggle feeling the presence of God sometimes? Because you won't praise him when you don't feel it. Sometimes I got to just tell myself, I don't give a flip what I feel. I'm going to do what this book says do. Amen? And that's going to be over me. Now, the last thing I want to share with you as the band comes up and I begin to close for the next 55 minutes. Listen, how do we experience this? How do we experience Christ over us in these areas? How do we experience his grace over our judgment? How do I experience his love over my fear? How do I experience Christ in me and over all these things that this word has promised? Listen, verse 29, Paul says, that's why I work and struggle so hard. Listen to this. Depending on Christ's mighty power that works within me. Depending on Christ's mighty power that works within me. There is some work involved in the Christian life. Amen? Anybody who tells you it's not, they lie to you. The difference, though, that when we talk about that faith, I don't think, well, preacher, faith is not by works, but by faith. Okay, I understand that. Let me explain to you what I'm talking about. Okay? Salvation is not by works, it's by faith. And once I have received salvation through faith, it's not that my work stops, it's just that my work shifts. See, before I was trying to do it myself. Before, my work was dependent upon me. Now listen to me close. When I receive Jesus and when Christ is in me, he's over all and he's in me. Listen, the work of the Christian life is to live every moment dependent on the work of Christ. We say it again. The work of the Christian life is to live each and every moment dependent upon the work of Jesus Christ. So my work shifts. My work used to be about me trying to figure it out myself, trying to make it happen myself, trying to be a self-made man, trying to save myself, trying to work hard enough and be good enough and be a righteous enough person and be a religious enough person and say all the right things and do all the right things and go to all the right places and yada, 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 yada. The work went on and on and on. But once I experienced Jesus, the work shifts. And so now what I've got to do is I've got to shift that work to where I was working on myself. And now my work is to make sure that in my working, I'm depending upon Him working in me. Amen. So if I want to experience Christ in me and all that we've talked about here today, and we could go on and on and on and on about what Christ in me means and Jesus overall in me means for each and every one of us. Guess what? My work is to make sure, if I want to experience that, I've got to make sure I'm dependent upon His work to do that. And this is really what's happening in the church. See, the Jewish people are coming in and they're saying, no, you've got to follow the law. You've got to do this. You've got to observe this holiday. You've got to follow the Ten Commandments. And you've got to do all this stuff for God to love you and accept you. And Paul comes along and says, look, Jesus has finished the work. What did He say on the cross? It is finished. That's what He meant. I've done all the work. Now your work is to depend upon my work. And I know that may sound easy, but the reality is it's a whole other work all in of itself. To wake up every day and go, I know I'm not good enough, but I'm dependent upon Christ's work. I know I messed up yesterday, but I'm going to depend and rely upon Christ's work. I know I'm not worthy, but I'm going to depend upon Christ's work. Amen? I know I don't deserve His grace, but I'm dependent upon Christ's work in me. Come on, somebody. I know I don't deserve His love, but I'm going to depend upon His work in me. I know I'm too ignorant to have any kind of knowledge and understanding about anything in life, but I'm going to depend upon His work in me. And when I begin to depend upon His work in me, something great happens. His work begins to outwork my work. Let me tell you how this happens. I read to you chapter 1, verse 7 a second ago. Paul said, I thank you for Epaphras. I don't even try to say his name anymore. Epaphras. This is the funny thing about Colossians. Many of church Paul's writings, most only a couple besides Colossians, Paul is generally writing to churches that he started. And he's checking in on them. Corinthians is like that. Romans, he did not start, but he was getting ready to go visit them. But there's no record in the New Testament of Paul ever visiting this city. Our best guess is that the Bible tells us in the book of Acts that Paul plants a church in Ephesus, which is in Asia Minor. And he stayed on there for 2.5 years, planting that church, growing that church, preaching the gospel. And most people just it's our best guess that this guy Epaphras probably got saved under Paul's ministry in Ephesus. And what did he do? He took the message to Colossae and starts this brand new church and starts telling people about Jesus. Now, when Paul writes Colossians, you know where he is? He's in jail. He's in jail. You can read this story. Paul is in prison a couple of times. This is the Acts chapter 27-28 where Paul is in prison. I want you to think about this. Because Paul leaves Ephesus, goes back through Jerusalem, then goes to Rome, ends up in prison for several years. Okay? He was kind of, it wasn't like prison this first time. It was more like house arrest. So he had some freedom a little bit, but he didn't have a whole lot of freedom. Now, I want you to think about this. Paul is in prison on house arrest, got one of them beepers on his ankle. He gets 50 yards outside of the perimeter. Beep, beep, beep. Right? Y'all had those before? You don't have to raise your hand. Y'all got one right now? I'm just kidding. So Paul's in prison. I don't know what's wrong with me, man. So Paul's in prison. He can't do no more work. He's in prison. But he's dependent upon Christ's work. And because he's dependent upon Christ's work begins to outwork his own work. And when Paul can't get to a place to plant a church, Christ's work outworks Paul's work, and he sends somebody else to plant this church. And Paul gets this message back about this flourishing, growing church and how they're loving people and the Holy Spirit is moving and lives are being changed. And the word gets back to Paul. And Paul says, man, I'm dependent upon Christ's work working in me. And if I'm dependent upon Christ's work working in me, I can let his work outwork my work. How many got some work need done that you can't do and you need Christ to outwork your own work? Come on, stand up on your feet, somebody. Amen. Come on. I am ready. I don't know about you, but I am ready with all of my heart, all of my soul, to enter into a season, enter into a place where the work of Christ...
Thanks for listening. I'm Pastor Justin, and I believe Jesus has begun a transformational work in your heart through this word you've just heard. I'd love to hear about what God is doing in your life. If you've made a commitment to follow him today or have a testimony to share about what God's doing, head on over to redlifechurch.com. Follow the tabs of the Get Connected page and send us a message. While you're there, you can also give to Red Life Church and to the work God is doing here in Brookville, Indiana. God's blessings upon you and your family.